Revelation chapter 21 in your Bibles, if you would. A great passage of Scripture here tonight. I mean, I'm excited about preaching this. I just hope that it'll come out the way it's in, if you know what I mean by that. If you've preached it all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But for those of you who have never preached before, I hope you can understand what I mean about that. Sometimes when you prepare certain messages, they just start revving up inside of you so much that you're sitting at your desk getting the message ready and you're preaching it before it's even time to preach. And this is one of those. This is probably one of the best chapters in all the Bible. It just shows you the end of the thing. And I mean, that's exciting to me. Better is the end of the matter of a matter than the beginning. I mean, it's a neat thing to see how this Bible wraps up. And so let's start reading Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give unto him, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and I'm so thankful, Father, for Revelation chapter 21. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. And Father, we're looking forward to this day. I can't wait to see this city coming down out of heaven, Father. What a wonderful day that'll be. And Lord, we ask you to help us tonight to get our eyes off of the things of this world. Help us to get our distractions and our love for the world just corrected and right with you. Father, I pray that we'd realize how wonderful it is to be saved, and that, Lord, as we look into these things, the things that the natural man can't perceive, the things that our human minds can't comprehend, I pray you'd help us to see it through a spiritual eye. I pray tonight that the Word of God would be clear and that the preaching would be plain, and that, Lord, your Spirit would give me complete liberty just to let it fly, Lord, and just to expound these things and show these things from the Bible. Help your people to understand. Help the things to be set in order and to make sense in our minds. Help us to get a grasp on this, Father, through your power and through your Holy Spirit. I realize, Lord, I could do my very best. I realize I could preach with all my heart. I realize I could study and lay it all out just right, and it could just go right over everybody's head if your Holy Spirit doesn't get it into their hearts and into their minds and into my own. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Father, to lay this out right, that your Spirit would give unction tonight, that your people would just get stirred up in their souls about where they're headed when they die and how wonderful it is to be saved. And, Lord, if anybody's here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and, Father, I'm not so much of a fool as to think there aren't people in church that are in church for a long time that pretend to be saved when they're not. I pray if there's anybody here like that, Lord, that's lost, no matter who they are, that, Father, tonight would be the night they'd get this thing nailed down, that if they get their name in that Lamb's Book of Life, that they could avoid that eternal damnation and join us in this blessed city that's to come. Father, make these things clear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here we see in verse number 5 in this Revelation chapter 21, he said, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." That word behold means this. It means to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. So tonight I want to just stop for a little bit as we get in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to recognize that God Almighty wants you and I to see some things. He wants us to behold some things. That's why he wrote it down. He wants us not to just get this and just hear this preached and try to understand this. But he actually wants us to stop with some care and say, wait a minute here for a minute. I want to just meditate on this. I want to let this sink in. I want to get what God's trying to show me. I want to see what the Lord is saying. God, open this thing up to me. David prayed this, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Folks, there are some amazing things in your Bible. And tonight in Revelation 21, there are some amazing things we're going to look at. But if you don't have the heart and mind that says, "God, open up my eyes, open up my understanding. God, show me what you've got here," then you're just going to see some words. You're going to hear a guy rant and rave. You're going to go, "Man, he took way too long. When's he ever going to get it down to 30 minutes and out like most good preachers do? I'm so tired. I'm so worn out." And you're going to walk out of here totally unchanged. But that's not God's desire. Actually, tonight, you should see some things and you should get something from God that changes your perspective, not only of this world, but of your life, and that changes your perspective of where you're going. This is exciting stuff, and I'm fired up about it. I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to get there. But in the meanwhile, I'm not there yet. And I kind of like to know what's coming, don't you? How many of you like surprises? And I'm talking about, you know, I mean, even when somebody's surprising you with a housewarming party, you're like, "It's not my birthday." Amen? Nobody really likes to be surprised. Don't you kind of like to have a feel for what's coming? I do. So let's get a feel for it. Now let me say this before we dive in. You cannot fully comprehend all that God has waiting for you. Even some of the things in Scripture, you're going to see it and you'll get it, but you're not going to fully get it. You understand that, right? Because the Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." So tonight, what I'm telling you to do is I'm telling you to behold. God says, "Behold, I make all things new." He says, "Stop, look, pay attention. I'm going to show you something that I want you to gaze on. I'm going to show you something I want you to get. I'm going to show you something I want you to look at." Because God's got some things he wants us to get tonight. And then he tells us that your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, and entered into your heart the things he's prepared for you. So while he's going to show you something he's prepared for you, he's telling you at the same time, even though you get it, even though it knocks your socks off, even though you go, "Man, That's amazing. He says, you still don't get it. That's exciting. So, I mean, if God gives you some truth and God opens up some things to you, don't get high and haughty. Because you still don't have a clue. You want God to show you more? Amen? Then keep a humble heart saying, you know what? I still don't get it all, Lord. Keep a teachable spirit. So let's look at some things tonight. First of all, I want you to see the division of eternal dwelling places. The division of eternal dwelling places. And we're going to see this in verses 1 through 2 and in verse 8. Now, what I want to say is this before we look. Listen to me for a second. Don't look at the passage yet. Listen to me for a second. When somebody talks about eternity and going to heaven, right? And 99% of Christianity is so milky and so basic and so simplistic in their understanding of God, of eternity, of the present, and all that kind of stuff. They're so simplistic that they miss, you know, 80% of what God has for them or more. And there's some amazing things in this Bible, but we are so worldly in this generation, and specifically Western culture, specifically the U.S., we can't get spiritual things. The spiritual things aren't real to us. Okay? Because we're so stinking carnal. We're so stinking profitable. We're so stinking worldly. So most people, when they approach the Bible, they say heaven and hell. Are you going to heaven when you die? Can I tell you there's more to it than that? There's more to it than that. Now watch verse number one. I saw what? Number one, a new heaven. I saw number two, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Number three, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So far we got three places. We got the new heaven, we got the new earth, and we got New Jerusalem, right? Look at verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all and idolaters and all liars shall have their place, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what you've got fourth? You got a new heaven, you got a new earth, you got a new Jerusalem, and you've got an eternal place in the lake of fire. Folks, it's a new lake. It's a new fire. Because I showed you last week that God's going to blow everything up. Right? He's going to burn it all up. Where do people go right now when they die without Jesus Christ? Where do they go? Hell, right? Hell's in the center of the earth, isn't it? And they stay there in the flames of hell waiting for the judgment day. Because we showed you last week, he says, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So some come back from hell to stand before the Lord, smoldering, as they stand there for their judgment, and their eternal destination is then given to them, which is eternity in the lake of fire. But what did Matthew chapter number 24, I believe it was, tell us, Matthew 25, 41, tell us hell was prepared for? The devil and his angels. God did not prepare hell for people. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. So we're going to look and see at some things that the Lord's prepared for us. Praise the Lord for that. That the Lord's prepared for those who've received salvation. Wonderful things. But there also is a place that God has taken the time to prepare. And he prepared that place for the devil and his angels. This is a place where God, in all of his righteous anger, in all of his indignation against sin, in his fierce wrath against the devil, and against the crimes perpetrated against his holy, only begotten, sinless Son, where God for eternity just pours out his wrath on the devil and his angels. It's not a place that God ever intended for people. When God created man, he created him in his own image. He created you and I to walk with him, to talk with him, to fellowship with him, to have a personal relationship with him. That's what God wants for us. And it's a cry and shame when people wind up in a place that they shouldn't be, which is the lake of fire. But the lake of fire, as far as I can tell, and you know what, when we get into some of this stuff, you'll hear one guy, I'll say this, let me just say this before we dive in. I'm going to show you what God shows me and my understanding of things as of now. You get that? Because when we start talking about things where God said, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, neither's entered into the heart of man, you realize that men can be faulty. And the more you study the Bible, the more God can show you things that you are wrong about here and there. And there's some guys that are going to see things in here and give a different interpretation. And it's not stuff that matters as far as your eternal soul. You get that? It's not stuff that matters as far as like, oh, you know, man, he's doctrinally way off and he's a mess. But I'll show you what God showed me, okay? I don't think the lake of fire exists until that explosion. Because where does he bind the devil? for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. So he's preparing this place, but I don't think the lake of fire exists yet. I think it's coming. And in my personal opinion, I showed you last week how he's going to melt the elements with the fervent heat. He's going to blow the earth up like the biggest nuclear explosion you've ever seen. This explosion that's going to affect the old heavens and the old earth, which is what we live in now, and melt the whole thing down. I think he's going to turn this dirt ball, this corrupt, cursed, sinful world into a place that just explodes into a lake of fire. And that's where the devil and his angels are going. And everybody that rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, follow him there. Notice what it says in verse 8, the fearful. Do you know how many people don't get saved just because they're afraid? Afraid. Yeah, to you and I who are saved, you're like, what are you afraid of? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's the craziest thing in the world for you to be afraid of this. This is the most wonderful thing. This is the first time I ever got rid of fear. This is the first time I ever knew why I was on this planet. This is the first time I ever felt freedom from sin. This is the first time I ever felt forgiveness of sin. For the first time in my life, I feel clean. I feel pure. I feel worth something. I feel like God's going to use me. This is amazing to be saved. But there's a lot of people that are afraid to get saved. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of not being able to make it. They say, what if I trust Jesus as my Savior, and then I go live like the devil or like some other Christians I've seen that don't even live like Christians, and I'm just not so sure I can change my life because I'm addicted to my drugs, I'm addicted to my immorality, I'm addicted to this or that or the other thing. So what if I don't make it? I don't want to be a hypocrite. How many of you have talked to somebody, witnessed to them, tried to get them saved, and they say, I just don't want to be a hypocrite? Look, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hands in a room this size. You've tried to witness to somebody and get them saved, and they say, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. They're fearful. And God says it's sin to fear anything but God. Not to fear them who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy your body and soul in hell. What if my family forsakes me? What if my family gets mad at me? What if my boyfriend or my girlfriend leaves me? What if my husband or wife gives me a hard time about it? What if? A lot of people don't get saved because they're fearful. And God says, all right, you'll go to hell forever. How do you like that? You knew the truth, you heard the truth, and you were too chicken to get saved. Go to hell. The fearful, the unbelieving. That's your atheists and your agnostics and all those kind of people. You know, those Eastern mysticism and all that kind of stuff that just reject Jesus Christ. And let me say this, Islam as well. They're unbelieving. They reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They say he's not truly the Son of God. He's a great prophet. God says, you will go to the lake of fire forever. Amen. The unbelieving. He says this, and the abominable. What's an abomination in the Bible? Let me start off with a hot button. Sodomites. The Bible calls it an abomination. You say, you hate homosexuals? Of course I don't hate homosexuals. Don't be silly. I want to see him saved. You know what God says it is? God says it's an abomination. God has always hated it. God sent his son to die for him. You get that, don't you? Paul said in the church, and such were some of you. In the Corinthian church, Paul was telling them, hey, some of you used to be this. There were saved people sitting in the church that used to be sodomites. You realize God will save a sodomite? Do not listen to these preachers that say they're a reprobate mind so they can't be saved. That is a lie from the pit of hell. They can be saved. But God says the abominable. When they hear that their sin is sin and won't repent, they're going to go to hell. You guys want to know how far gone America is? I heard somebody say this. The Russian president at the G8 summit said this about Barack Obama. He said he is the... Now, don't forget, Russia is an atheist nation. He said he is the president of modern-day Sodom. That's what he called the United States of America. That is the reputation, the testimony our nation has earned. The Russian president said Barack Obama was the president of the modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, we are in a mess as a nation. And the judgment of God is well on its way against our country. And if you don't see that, you're blind, you're deaf, and you're dumb. I'm telling you, you can't see the light of day to save your soul. We are not the nation we used to be. We are not the superpower we used to be. The whole world laughs at us, and we are on our way downhill, and nothing's going to stop it. The abominable. Obama's daughter, Obama went on a family vacation, I think, to Africa or something, and I think it was the president of Kenya, not positive. He publicly rebuked Obama about his stance on homosexuality. Yes, sir. He said, we are not going for that stuff. He said, we are a God-fearing nation. Can you believe that? Publicly rebuked him. And the news report that I read said Obama's daughter was sporting a purse with a gay flag stitched to the side of it. Folks, America shot. And God says the abominable. That stuff's an abomination to God. And our nation could care less. Our leaders could care less. They overthrow the votes, the voting rights of supposedly a free democratic nation. They overthrow our voting rights. You want to know where this thing's headed? Who's that lady that 30 years ago said something stupid, you know, and now she's getting in trouble for it? You know, you guys heard about it? Yeah, thank you. You know what's going to happen to me? This stuff goes out on the internet and you can't get it back, and I could care less too. You know what's going to happen to me in 30 years? America going the way it's going? I'd be like, you want a discipleship? You know, come down to prison, I'll be there. You're seeing me through the glass. You know, hey, put some money in commissary, will you? You love me? Folks, that's where it's going. That's where it's going. That's the mess we're in. The abominable. Satanists. It's an abomination to God. Sorcery. And the sorcerers are in there in the text. Folks, you realize sorcery has to do with witches, wizards, and dope. You didn't realize that, did you? Dope is connected to sorcery. Why do you think that stuff's so stinking powerful? There's devils in that mess. And it'll mess you up. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, fasting and prayer and salvation that can save you from that stuff. The Word of God, and that's it. Other than that, you're shot. Sorcery, God hates it. Idolaters, murderers, whoremongers. We live in a whoremongering society. We live in a society that's absolutely filthy. Nowadays, to get to the marriage altar pure is a stinking miracle. It hardly ever happens. Hardly ever happens. And we're in a generation that's accepted it. We watch it on our TV screens in front of our little kids and think nothing of it. Oh, it didn't show anything. Are you kidding me? Those little minds are being twisted and perverted right out of the gate. It's a mess, man. We're a whoremongering nation. Murderers. You say, I never killed anybody. Sure you have. Have you ever hated somebody? Jesus said it's murder. You committed murder in your heart if you hate them. I was talking to somebody recently. He said, I've never really wanted to hurt anybody. I've never had a desire to kill anybody. I said, really? You're weird. You know what? I know I'm guilty. I'm not standing up here trying to say that I'm perfect and everybody else is sinful. We all deserve this. Well, I don't know. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. I'm not a drug addict. I know, but you're guilty. You ever murder somebody's reputation? The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. Have you ever sought out to destroy somebody or spread something about somebody or hinted at something in a prayer request? You know, I'm just concerned about them. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're preaching about Sunday afternoon. You know, that kind of manipulative stuff, that kind of double tongue and that flattery and that double heart, that kind of thing. And so you set them up to where, you know, well, did you hear? Well, I'm just concerned. I don't want to gossip. I'm just praying. Gossip is wrong. You're gossiping. And spread that thing to hurt somebody else and break down somebody else's testimony or reputation. You know, their children just really need to, you're just trying to undermine and break them down. You're messing them up. You're messing up their home. You're killing their testimony. That happens. I know stories where a man's a pastor, the wife doesn't want to be in the ministry anymore. She says, I will ruin you. And more than one, I will ruin you. You're going to ruin me? Yes, when I'm done with you, nobody on the planet's going to want anything to do with you. Your own wife living in your house. You know, you're paying her bills, you're feeding her clothes, you're feeding her mouth, you're putting clothes on her back. When I'm done with you, nobody in this world. And then proceeded to do just that. Calling around to preachers around the country and spreading complete, total lies about somebody to ruin his name to get her away in the family. I mean, to the point where the man can't walk into a church because no matter where he goes, people are like, psst, 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 psst. You know what he did? And spreading abominable lies about him that he never committed. That's you might as well kill him. His life's over. You ruined his testimony. You ruined his name. You ruined his reputation. You say, why does God let that stuff happen? I got no earthly idea, but it happens. I know of a missionary who she got tired of being on the mission field, and so she wrote letters to all the churches and sent them to all the supporting churches. He trusted her. It was his wife. He trusted her. She got the list of all the supporting churches and sent out letters to all the supporting churches to ruin his ministry so she could come home to mommy. By the way, a good man says, go ahead, honey. Have fun. And he just stays after it, and he's still on the mission field, remarried and happy, and she's miserable. Praise God. Amen. You know, I'd have been like, here's a grand, honey. Just go home, please. Leave me alone. I'm going to serve God and keep preaching. And he made it through it, but she tried to destroy us. That's murder, man. That's just murder. People are just as mean as hell, and God hates it. Whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters. And now if you say, well, I'm not really guilty of any of that. I'm a good person. He says, and all liars. I mean, that's just not fair. You just lumped liars in with a bunch of very filthy, godless, depraved, wicked sin. And then you said liars. Now, why are liars? I mean, we've all lied, haven't we? Come on, look at me, look at me. I'm looking at you. We've all lied. Amen. How you doing today? I'm fine, thank you. You liar. It's good to see you. You don't mean that. You think I'm stupid? I was born last night. You're like, it's good to see you, preacher. And those eyes are going right straight through me. I'm like, wow, Lord, help me. This is like, if it's possible to kill somebody spiritually, this person's trying. Please save me, amen. Yeah, you know that's true. You know you lie. You know you lie. You present yourself to be something you're not. You walk into church fighting with the wife all the way here. You blankety blank. Oh, it's your fault. Hi, how are you? God bless you. It's good to see you. What was that, honey? We're all liars, aren't we? What's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. It came from Satan. He was the first. He was the father of lies. He's a liar, and from the beginning, he abode not in the truth, and he's the father of it. He's the one that gets you to lie and not speak the truth. So God says they all got a place prepared for them. And what is that place? It's the lake of fire. What's the answer? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only answer you've got. He's the only one that was perfect. Now, just to make this quick and clear and move forward, the new heaven is the place where the Gentiles from the millennium, the Old Testament, and the tribulation will inhabit. And really, no questions came in the box Sunday after I made that announcement, which is fine. Let's finish it up this week and next week. We'll try to finish up Revelation, and then we'll do a question and answer thing. So I'm sure that you're going to have some. Write your questions down and drop them in the box anytime between now and 2 weeks out, and we'll do a question and answer. But here's the thing. The new heavens is where the Gentiles are going to dwell from the millennium, from the Old Testament, and from the tribulation period. That's where they're going. So eternity is not just heaven and hell. Eternity is the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, and the lake of fire. The Gentiles get that new heavens. The Jews get that new earth. What was the promise God gave to Abraham all the way back? It was a land promise. They're getting the new earth. And that would be Jews from the Old Testament, Jews from the millennium, and Jews from the tribulation period. But that new Jerusalem is different in verse number 2. It's as she comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at verse number 9. Come hither at the end of the verse, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Folks, you know what this is? This is the place where God's bride is going to dwell. It's the new Jerusalem. This is the eternal home of the body of Christ. And most of you already understand, so we're not going to run the references. That is anybody that was saved in this dispensation. From the time that Christ died on that cross until he comes back in the rapture before the tribulation period, that's where we're at. It's called the church age. Where do people go nowadays when they want to find out about God? Church. Everybody. Most lost people, especially in heathen America that has no religious background and no Bible understanding at all, they still know they got to go to church. They walk into a church, they go looking for church, and they go looking for God in churches. And fact of the matter is, most lost people are smarter than most religious people. They've been living their whole life in the world, and they kind of do things by their gut and by their experience. And so they'll walk into a church, and they'll go, man, this is dead. And they'll look around at all the other dead people. Because the Bible says before we're saved, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, they're dead. They might be alive physically, but spiritually, they're dead. And so they walk into a dead church, and they look around at all the dead people, and they listen to the dead preacher as he drones on and on and on about something he's not even sure he believes himself. Yeah, amen, for a nice, easy paycheck. And he goes to instantsermons.com and downloads his outlines and, you know, tries to remember everything he learned in seminary and regurgitates puke to people that he calls, you know, manna from heaven. And the dead people in the dead church trying to make themselves feel better about being dead in trespasses and sins sit there. And then somebody searching for the truth walk in and they go, wow, this is dead. And so they go, well, church must not be it. I don't know what I'm looking for. So they go back to their drugs and their alcohol and their immorality. Or they go back to their, you know, high-paying jobs and start trying to make, you know, make a way for themselves in their world. And they go years down the road. And many of them die and go to hell because they don't keep looking. You know what ought to happen when you walk into church? Or when a lost person walks into church? They ought to go, I don't know what it is, but something's different about this place. I don't know what it is. You know, you don't always know what the answer is, but you don't always know what it is, but you sure enough know what it's not. You walk in, you go, this is dead, this isn't it. And then you walk into a place where God is, where the Bible's being preached, where those people are saved, and they're different, they're alive, and you start going, there's something about this. That ought to be us. That's what I want to be. That's the kind of church I want to be. I want God to draw people to us so that we can see them saved. That ought to be our goal. Christians, we are in the church age. And during this period, anybody who gets saved winds up in eternity living in the New Jerusalem. That's where you're going. People from the Old Testament that were Jews, people from the coming tribulation and millennium that are Jews, get the new earth. They're going to live here. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. Gentiles from the Old Testament, Gentiles from the tribulation, Gentiles from the millennium, they get the new heaven, and that's where they're going to live. And we'll get into that more later. But listen, you and I are going to be in that New Jerusalem. That is our eternal home. The Bible calls it the mother of us all. It's a place Christ has prepared for them that love him. And just let me stop a minute and say this. Of all the places to be, this is the best place to be. We got it extra special. It's better for us than everybody else. You say, really, preacher? There's different levels of heaven? You bet your bottom dollar there is. You realize there's different levels of hell, don't you? I mean, you've read your Bible enough to know that. You realize many saved, born-again, Bible-believing people never realize there's different levels of damnation? What did Jesus say? It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities that heard the preaching and rejected it. Why do you say more tolerable in the day of judgment? They're all damned. They're all going to hell. Because God's just. He knows how to pour it out on them just as much as they deserve. And the more you hear the gospel and reject it, the more damned you are. Well, what about those people that never really heard? God gives everybody a chance. Everybody a chance. Everybody that wants a chance, he gives them a chance. So the people that didn't respond as well or get as much of a chance, they're not as accountable. They're going to burn forever. You get that, right? But God's just. So just relax sometimes when your human mind doesn't get it. Trust God. Amen? And I mean, I don't think there's ever any level of burning in the lake of fire that I ever want to enjoy for eternity. I don't know about you. I mean, you know, it's a little hot in here. You know, I mean, it's not going to be like that. You're going to be in fire, okay? You're going to be in torments, the Bible says. Torments, the Bible says. But God knows how to pour it out on them justly, and they'll get it for eternity. That's pretty rough stuff, ain't it? There's also different levels when you get to heaven, man. He who is faithful in least is faithful also in much. I mean, you're going to receive what you lay out there. You'll get back as much as you give. Well, I just don't know about going on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. That's a little much. All right, fine. You'll get back as much as you want to give. That's fine. Do your thing, man. God ain't going to kill you. As much as I'd like to be able to make you believe God's going to put you in a wheelchair, I've just been around long enough to see unfaithful Christians not wind up in wheelchairs. I mean, you know, take it or leave it. You know, that kind of preaching is great to manipulate people and fear them into serving God, but it doesn't always pan out that way. I've seen wicked people live a full life and die, and I go, God, that's not fair. And I've seen good people wind up dying early and suffering all the way through, and I go, God, that's not fair. But God's got it all worked out, and it's coming out in the end. Amen. And that to me is really relaxing. It helps me a lot. So not only is there a differentiation or differences, divisions of eternal dwelling places, but there's a descending city in verse number 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what I notice about that is this place is a prepared place. It's not just something that's sitting up there. To be honest with you, I don't think it's 100% ready yet. My opinion. You can take it or leave it. Don't argue with me about it. I really don't care. When I say something like my opinion, that means I cannot 100% nail it down and say, this is it. Now, I can argue the point and I can show you why I see it that way. There's some biblical evidence for it. But in my opinion, it's not 100% ready yet. And here's why. John chapter 14, what did he say? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, I love the way the Lord talks. Let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled? Be honest. Sometimes it is, isn't it? Bad reports from the doctor and this, that, and the other thing. We were just talking outside about trying to get Casey's medication balanced out and trying to, you know, man, life is full of trouble, ain't it? You know what Jesus says? Let not your heart be troubled. I love the way he talks. He says, you believe in God? I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe in God. Not the right one. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So you know what? You can know. I mean, do you know where you're going? Do you know? Can you say, there is no beyond the shadow of any doubt in my mind, I absolutely know that if I drop dead tonight, I would go to heaven. I'm good with that. I know it for sure. Jesus said, where I go, you know, and the way you know, you ought to know that. And if you don't know that, I promise you, you can know that before you leave here tonight. Greatest thing in the world to know, and that's what Jesus wants you to know. He doesn't want you, I hope my good outweighs my bad, and I hope I've given enough money, and I hope I was good, and I hope I said enough prayers to get forgiveness for all the sins that I did commit. And hogwash, man, that's religion trying to manipulate you to keep you coming and keep the money rolling in the box and all that kind of thing. But that is not Jesus Christ. He doesn't want your heart to be troubled. My heart's not troubled. I very likely may just kind of like lose it. I mean, really, I might just be in the middle of preaching. I've had people come to me and say, you realize how you look when you preach? I say, no, because I don't have a mirror hanging in the back of the church. Well, you should watch yourself on video. No, because every time I watch or listen to myself, I get so discouraged, I don't want to go back in there again. And God seems to be blessing, and people keep coming. So I'm just going to leave it at that and just judge it by, you know, hey, they still walked in, so I'm okay, amen? I don't like to see the truth. Well, you look stupid. And I imagine Jesus never looked like that. Your veins are popping out in your neck and in the side of your head. My wife's looking at me the other day in the car. She says, I'm worried about you. I said, why? She said, your blood pressure must be up. I said, ain't it always up? I didn't say that. She said, your blood pressure must be up. I said, why? She said, look at them veins, man. You're getting older. Your blood pressure's up or something in the side of your head. I said, yeah, I know it. You never know, man. He says, your veins are popping out. He said, I'm telling you, you're going to have a stroke or something right in the middle of preaching one of these days. You know, I could care less. What a great way to go out, man. Yeah. Amen. I mean, right, hey, Jesus is coming back. You better be, boom, you know. I mean, just right there. The preacher's gone. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, what a great way to go out, preaching for Christ. I mean, I ain't worried about it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not worried about it. That's what I'm getting at. You know why? Because my heart's not troubled. I know where I'm going. Now, I hope I do die in the middle of preaching. I think that would be great. I've never heard of any stories like that. I think that'd be great. I mean, right in the middle of just talking about how wonderful Jesus Christ is, I can't wait to see his face, boom, dead in a hammerhead. I mean, hit the ground just gelling all like, what? And he's gone, you know, no doubt about it. Checking the pulse, no, he's gone. He's with Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, what a way to end a service. I mean, people get saved all over the place, wouldn't they? Wouldn't that be great? But I want to be 95 to 100 when that happens, amen? I'm not troubled. Why? Because I know where I'm going. Do you? So what's the point here? The point I'm making is he says, I go for what? To prepare a place for you. You know what Jesus has been doing for 2,000 years, folks? How do you know? Because the place ain't ready yet. How do you know it's not ready yet? Because he hasn't come to get his bride yet and take her back. Who's his bride? Anybody that got saved in the last 2,000 years in his bride. You got to study the Bible a little bit, and it's real clear. It's real plain. You'll know it for sure. He's coming back to get her. Now, what you got to understand is this. You got to understand the Jewish culture of that day. You see, this place is not just a prepared place, but it's a personal place in verse 9. Come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's a personal place. You see, it's prepared for his bride, and that day what they would do is this. The young man, and typically the parents would get together, and they'd say, your son's suited for my daughter, and they'd kind of look that thing over, and if the young couple were for it, then they would get espoused. And the young man would pay a price. Sound familiar yet? If it's not, just keep listening, it will. He would pay a price to get this woman espoused to him. And the espousal, the engagement, was a bigger deal and a bigger ceremony than the wedding itself was in their culture. So they'd go through and he'd get espoused to a bride. And he'd pay a price for her. And then he would go back to his father's house. The groom would go back to the father's house. And in the father's house, what he would do with the father is prepare a place for him and his bride. You ever read Proverbs how a wise father or a good father leaves an inheritance to his children and his children's children? The man would have all this property and so much land and all this stuff. He'd cut off a portion for his son and he'd give it to his son and they'd prepare a place. And then when he was ready, when the place was ready for his bride, he would come back down and he would get his bride and he would take his bride back to the father's house. Are you folks following me at all? You know what Jesus did? He came down here and he paid a price for his bride. You know what that price was? It was his own blood on the cross of Calvary. It was the damnation of your soul he paid for because he loved you that much. That's why he tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave the most precious thing he had. You guys remember the illustration of when Abraham was looking for a wife for his son Isaac? What did he do? He sent his servant Eleazar into the world. He said, go back home where I'm from and find a wife from my family. So Eleazar the servant, a type of the Holy Spirit, takes a bracelet, an earring, he takes silver, he takes gold, and he takes raiment. He had some expensive stuff because Abraham was rich. And the passage tells us that. I'm not just reading that in. The passage tells us Abraham was rich. So Eleazar the servant goes down into the back to where they were from to find a wife from Abraham's family. And when he finds Rachel at the well there, he meets her and the prayers are answered and it's all plain and clear. Rebecca, excuse me. I said Rachel, didn't I? It's Rebecca, Isaac and Rebecca. He met her at the well. You know who it is anyways, if I'm getting it wrong. So anyhow, he meets her at the well and all her prayers are answered, right? And he goes, wow, this is definitely from God. So he goes back to her house. What does he do at first? He puts a bracelet on her, and he puts earrings on her, right? He gives her something proving that she's spoken for. Then he goes back down to the house, and when they say, yes, it's okay, he puts gold on her. He gives her gold, he gives her silver, and raiment. You know what the Holy Spirit did when you got saved? He marked you, and he sealed you. That bracelet is a circle. It's eternal. It never ends. You got sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Eleazar from God, when you got saved. You're born of what? John chapter 3. Born of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is your down payment. He lives inside of you once you're saved. He guides the Christian once they're saved. Some people have said to me even recently, man, when I sit here in this church, I feel a stirring inside of me that I haven't felt in a long time. I mean, it starts sort of gets like warm. It gets like, it's just hard to explain. I mean, something inside of me just stirs. I mean, sometimes I get goosebumps. Let me tell you something. That's not me. Don't give me the credit of that. That is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me and God's word being preached and it speaks to your heart because the Bible says the spirit of a man is a candle of the Lord and he searcheth the innermost parts of the belly. That's God's Spirit searching you and speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in this world. And when you respond to that conviction, when that feeling you don't understand is coming on you, and you follow that thing based on what you see in the Bible, and you get saved, you're born of the Spirit, and He seals you until the day of redemption. It's the earrings and it's the bracelet, proving that you're engaged, you're espoused, you're spoken for to Jesus Christ, and He'll keep you until the day of redemption. When Christ comes back for us, He'll call us out of this world. What happened in the story? Eleazar brings her back to the field. Isaac comes out in the field and sees his bride and takes his bride. That's what Christ is going to do. He's going to come back and he takes his bride back to his father's house, a place he's prepared for her. Now, here's the amazing thing, folks. Jesus said, I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. And he's been gone how long? 2,000 years? Almost? Now, hold on a minute. You're talking about the Creator. You guys realize Jesus Christ is the one that created the heavens and the earth, right? Talking about the Creator. He's been gone how long? How long did it take him to make this mess you're living on? 7 days. Have you seen the beauty and the power of this planet? In 7 days he did this. Are you getting the point? He's got something ready for us that is going to knock you. It would knock you dead if you saw it in the flesh. You would die. You'd be like, oh, boom. I mean, you couldn't handle it. It would kill you. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, man. He said, it was crazy, and I can't even utter the things that I've seen. God showed me some stuff so I could tell you some stuff, and that's the only reason God showed me this stuff. But this stuff is so crazy, I couldn't tell if I was dead or alive. Let me tell you something. He was in the same state John was in. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He wasn't in the flesh. He'd die in the body. He couldn't even tell the difference. And that just shows you when you get to heaven, it's going to feel a lot like it does now, only without a sinful body. It's going to be a lot better, but you're going to walk around and function. You're going to be just as aware. You're not going to be some spirit floating on a cloud like a ghost, not really knowing what's happening on, strumming your harp and, you know, bored forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you know? Like, really? Heaven eternally? I mean, no sin at all? I mean, not even a little bit? I can't cuss anybody out? I'm never going to slap anybody again? I mean, really? Sounds like a drag. It's not going to be like that, brother. I'm telling you, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be great. So he went to prepare us a place. This is a prepared place. This is a personal place. This is a pure place. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. Now watch it. Clear as crystal. Folks, this is the gathering place for eternity of all the redeemed of the Lord, of all the saved souls, of the bride of Jesus Christ. We're going to gather in a perfectly pure place. Some of you drug yourself in here tonight, didn't you? Don't act like you're super spiritual, because I know I had to ride in the trunk all the way here. You think I'm joking? My mother-in-law's here. I got the trunk. I was sitting back there feeling sorry for myself, sucking my thumb, crying all the way here. All the girls are out there just cackling and giggling and having a great old time, and I'm sitting in the trunk. I said, turn the air up all the way! I did. I yelled it too, didn't I? And she turned it up all the way, and I sweated all the way here. The air doesn't get to the trunk. I don't know how that works, but it's not really a trunk, but it's kind of a trunk behind the back seat. There's only 6 seats in there. And Mom showed up, and so that's what happens to me. I'm the son-in-law. You know how it is. Just kidding. I love my mother-in-law, and she loves me. She actually admitted recently, I'm the favorite son-in-law, and this is going on the internet, and don't edit it. I've been working on that for 11 years. I've been working on getting that confession, and she accidentally let it slip. Now she's just going to pray that the in-laws don't listen, amen? Or it's going to be a mess, and I won't recant. Amen. Now, this city, let's look at it. It defies the natural mind. Aren't you glad you got the mind of Christ? You want to understand what this thing is? I'm telling you right now, you ought to, while you're sitting there, you ought to pray and say, God, help me to understand this stuff. Help me to get it. Because it'll help you when you get it. It really will help you. It helped me a lot today. The size of this city. Verses 15 and 16, you say, really, preacher, you can show us the size of where we're going to dwell for eternity? Yeah, I can show you the size in verses 15 and 16. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. Now, this is, folks, this is where you're going. Are you with me? This is where you're going for eternity. You wonder what it's going to be like, don't you? Now pay attention. This is what it's going to be like. The city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now wait a minute. 12,000 furlongs. Now I spent hours crunching numbers this afternoon. I really did. I called Brother Paul. I'm like, I'm sorry, brother. I got to put you on hold till next week. I got some wrinkles in my brain, and I got to get them ironed out for tonight because I don't want to get up there and make a fool out of myself. Amen. And I crunched the numbers and recrunched the numbers, and I got them right now. I'm confident. Not real confident, but mostly. 12,000 furlongs, just to make it simple, is 1,500 miles. What is it to Houston driving? 1,200? I think it's 1,200 from here, right? So it's 2,400 round trip. So you're talking about going from 300 miles north of here from Upper Michigan all the way down to Houston, Texas. That's how big this one city is. But the Bible says it's that long and that wide. Let's get a perspective on it. How many of you have been to Manhattan? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Six. Six people, seven people have been to Manhattan. Is that a big city or what? That is an awesome city. How many of you were struck with like, whoa? Yeah? That's so cool. I mean, me and Gracie were sitting out there having dinner on a porch of a restaurant, and the ambulance came through. And it was like, hold on a minute, sweetie, just give him a second. You can't, because those buildings are so tall and the sound is so stinking loud. You can stand on a street corner in Manhattan and preach at the top of your lungs, and when it quiets down for half a second, your voice will carry forever. And when the buses start running and the light changes, you're just drowned out. It's just amazing. And I mean, that's my kind of jungle. I like this. I like the steel jungle. You can have Brother Josh's jungles, man. That's a jungle out there where they live. I mean, it's dangerous, man. I mean, there's nothing for miles. It's scary. I mean, really, you can saddle the spiders and ride them and all that kind of stuff. It's crazy stuff. I could care less for the country. That's my kind of jungle. I love it. And I'm sitting there looking up at those buildings. It's like, man. Go up in the Empire State Building and you look down and you see all them little yellow cabs just everywhere. I mean, it's just cool as ice. That's where I wanted to go, man. That's where I'd like to be, the biggest city. I mean, if there's a bigger city in the country, I sure I wanted to go there. I like cities. I don't know why. I just like it. I think it's cool. The architecture's cool. The noise is cool. The hubbub is cool. It's exciting. It's just an adrenaline rush being there. I love it. I love street preaching on the corner in Manhattan. There's nothing like it where they'll just run right into you. I don't know what it is about it. It's just cool. You try to hand out the gospel tracts and they pretend like they don't see you and just kind of throw the elbow, you know. But, you know, I just walk right by you. That group came from Manhattan, and they couldn't believe how aggressive people was here in Michigan. They're like, there, they just ignore you because there's just so many people. You're just another weirdo, another number, another nut. I like it, though. Manhattan's a little over 13 miles long by a little over 2 miles wide at its widest. And you were impressed with that? This one's 1,500 by 1,500. You were impressed by the size of the buildings? This building, this one's 1,500 high. This is a crazy city, folks. It's huge. It's huge. It is so big, your mind can't really comprehend it. 1,200 furlongs is 1,500. Now listen to this. Stay with me here for a minute. I'm going to read this to you so I get it right. In a mile, a square mile, there's 640 acres, okay? There's 640 acres in a square mile. So if this city is 1,500 by 1,500, not accounting for the height, just the length and the breadth, just the length and the breadth, you've got 1,440 million acres in the New Jerusalem. 1,440 million acres. Now, first, I want you to see it from a Bible believer's point of view. As Bible believers, we believe the earth is only about 6,000 years old, correct? And when you study populations, it's shocking, really, how many people there's not. All these nuts that are worried about the environment and burning up the natural resources and all this stuff, they're crazy. God's got the earth designed in such a way, and I mean, you remember Michael Caesar when he came and was, I mean, he's a MD, he's nuts, he's so smart, the rest of us can't even really understand half of what he says. But he was talking to you about how God's got the thing built. You remember that? And how the earth actually rejuvenates itself because that's what God intended for it to do. So really, people really could not destroy the earth unless God wanted them to. God's the one that's going to destroy it. It'll be okay. These wildfires everybody freaks out about, they're a blessing. You know what happens to all the seeds that get cooked and baked just like that? It rejuvenates with fresh stuff. Get it? I mean, really, it's not a big deal. God's got it handled. Now, from a Bible believer's point of view, with a 6,000-year-old earth, let's just fast forward 4,000 to the time of Christ. At the time of Christ, the population of the world is only about 300 million. That's not that much. When you consider, I think, 8 or 9 million in Manhattan and in New York, that's not that much. So 300 million in the whole world. That's why when the Bible tells you that the gospel got to the whole world, you can trust God. And most of them were converged on that one spot in the Middle East, right? And so back in that day, it was very effective to go out and street preach, which was what they did. And they could hit the masses, and word of mouth, the gospel could spread to the whole known world, word of mouth. It wasn't that hard. Here's the weird thing about studying these populations, and this is some of what I got bogged down into this afternoon. It's a hard thing. It's like a J-curve when you study the history of the world's population. Because of the plagues and the Black Death and disease and famines and wars, population did not really accelerate until like the 1600s. And then in the 1600s, there was a big population boom. So from the time of Christ till 1600 years later, the population of the earth, from what they can estimate, and nobody really knows for sure, but their estimation is a 200 million jump. So only 300 million at the time of Christ to about 500 million 600 years later. But then from the 1600s to the 1800s, population, boom, it went from 500 million to a billion, boom, just like that. And now it's just started accelerating as we get closer to the end times. And you got 7 billion on the planet today. So I said all that to say this. When you think about all these people living in one city, you go, man, how could that be? That's going to be really crowded and all that kind of stuff. But folks, it ain't going to be. Because out of all that, if we say, and this is the total estimated population, and this is, I rounded up 2 billion. What most Bible believers say, the total estimated population is around 8 or 8.5 billion people since the time of Christ. That's it. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, it really does if you take a look at it, but it's a really difficult study. It's like algebra. You don't just look at it and go, oh yeah, that makes sense. No, you got to work the problem for the solution. Here's the solution, work the problem, all that kind of thing. And that's just how numbers work. You understand that, right? So let's round it up and give it the benefit of the doubt. Say 10 million people over the last 2,000 years. And let's say 1 in 10 have gotten saved. That's pretty generous, isn't it? I mean, we know 1 in 10 people today don't get saved. Let's say 1 in 10 got saved. That would give you 1.5 acres per person in the New Jerusalem. 1.5 acres per person. That's a lot. That's a pretty big lot size per guy. That's not too bad. But here's the thing that I got caught on. It's not just 1,500 by 1,500. It's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. Are you following me? You guys know what that does to the numbers of acreage and miles? It goes from 1,440,000,000 acres to 2,160,000,000,000 acres. That's how many acres are in the... You can't comprehend that. 2,160,000,000,000 acres. Now, using those same numbers that we used as Bible believers, do you know how many acres that gives you per saved person? Josh, you're going to be in heaven, literally. 568 acres per person. You talk about a lot, man. I mean, really, you're bragging about, oh, how much you got? Oh, I got 2 acres. I'm like, that's great. Josh, how many you got? A little over 2 acres. Right, Josh? Was it two? Two and a half. Two, see, I knew it. I was looking for 2.25, 2.38, you know, something like that. 2.5. Right, I'm like, yeah, I got a half acre. Guess I'm a loser. 568 acres per person based on Bible numbers. Now, when the critics come to you and say, well, the population's way more than that, you know what they estimate, the lost people estimate, a total population of the history of the world? They estimate 115 billion. They're nuts. Because they don't know when to start estimating, because they're not sure in the evolutionary process when you went from being an animal to a human. I mean, that kind of stuff, you know, because they laugh at me, I laugh back. You get that? I mean, because their stuff is just as stupid as ours. Oh, you're just uneducated and you're a person of faith. And no, trust me, we got a whole lot more science to back this thing up. I can prove it to you. A whole lot more science to back this thing up than there is to back up evolution. I'm not kidding. There is. And I like it. I have fun with it. So let's just say they were right, just for fun. Let's say in the last 2,000 years, dividing it by a third, there's 38 billion people that have lived. And 10% got saved. That's 3,800,000,000. On the just the first estimate alone, that would still give you almost a half acre per person. And those numbers aren't even close to reality. You're actually probably going to be closer to the 568 acres per person. Folks, this place is huge. Let me ask you a question. If God gives you that much property and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, what's going to be on your property? Robert, you think you're going to get some glorified horses and some stables out there? I'm telling you, you just don't know, because he said, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the thing that God's prepared for them that love him. You know how big your mansion's going to be? Some of you have sacrificed. You have. You've sacrificed. Some of you ladies have wanted a nice new ring and you haven't got one because your husband tithes. You've wanted a bigger, fancier house, or a nicer, newer car, and you haven't because your husband tithes or because you tithe. Some of you wanted some stuff in this world that you haven't gotten because you put your priorities right. You put God first. And you could live a little larger and a little fatter, but you choose not to because you love the Lord, because He saved your soul. You want to see more people saved, and it's real to you. Can I just tell you, God's going to make it up to you? You are not going to get eternity and go, God, you know, you really owe me. I mean, it was a bummer, and I gave up a lot, and I could have had a nice new car for the amount we tithed every month, and I could have bought a bigger house and not been so frustrated tripping over all that, you know, all those dirty clothes in the way in the laundry, you know, room because it was too small, and I couldn't fit all the clothes in the laundry room because the laundry was shoved into a closet, and the laundry pile was sitting in the hallway, and we tripped and broke our teeth 10 times trying to get in the bathroom, and you know how it is in reality, right? You're not going to stand there and accuse God of saying you weren't good enough to me. He's going to go, look what you were doing. And you didn't know it. I was building this and preparing this because I knew what you were doing. And I was getting ready to reward you based on what you did. Ain't that good? Folks, it's going to be great to be there. The walls of this city in verses 17 and 18. The walls. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. Just to get down to brass tacks, that's anywhere from 216 feet to 288 feet. Just the wall from 216 to 288. We're not even sure exactly because a cubit can vary a few inches. But that's a huge wall. And the Bible tells you right there, it's jasper. That means it's clear and it's completely see-through. It's a see-through wall. There's a wall surrounding this place you're going to live that's just 200 plus feet up in the air. And it's just clear as a bell. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. Notice something else. There's foundations in verses 19 and 20. And the foundations, not just one, of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now let's dive into these real quick. The first is a jasper. A jasper is a clear and clean and pure. I already mentioned that to you about the wall. The second's a sapphire. Sapphire is blue. And in Exodus 24:10, the Bible said they saw God, and under His feet it says there was a body of heaven in His clearness. You know what He was standing on? Sapphire. It was the body of heaven. It's a blue that's a clear see-through blue. You look out there at that sky. You see that sky? Is that blue? Can you see straight through it? That's sapphire. So the second layer is sapphire. The third layer is a chalcedony. It's a greenish. It's like a light green. The fourth layer is emerald. It's a deeper green. Emerald pictures growth and produce and plant life. You guys realize as you grow spiritually in this life, God is preparing a place for you? You see, this is all typology, folks. It's literal, but there's a type in it. This is exactly what it's built of. But it's a picture. It's God's trying to tell us something at the same time. It's an emerald is next, number four. It's a deeper green. I showed you that already. There's a sardonyx. That's red with layers of white. It's going to be beautiful. That's red. That's the next layer. It's red with layers of white. You know what I started thinking about when I saw that? He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, hey, look, in this city, you were filthy, you were unholy, you were sinful, but I cleaned you up through the blood of Jesus Christ. I washed you clean, and now you're white as snow, and you're going to live in a place that forever reminds you of what the blood of Jesus Christ did for you, and how He cleaned you up when you were a mess, and you deserve to go to that lake of fire, and you were ungodly, and you messed up a lot, but He washed you clean. Hey, praise God, it's going to be a great place, and we're going to see right there and always be reminded, my sins were scarlet, but now I'm white as snow because of Him. That's where you're going to live. Sardis is next. It's a fiery red. It shows you God's cleansing power. Chrysolite is a golden yellow. Beryl is a blue-green. That's interesting. God has certain colors He likes. You see the blue sky meeting the green earth? Folks, realize when most of you put on blue and green, it doesn't match. God puts them together and it's beautiful. Isn't that amazing? That's a blue-green. I mean, folks, heaven did meet earth, didn't it? When Jesus Christ came down to live the perfect life for you and died on the cross for you, heaven met earth. And that's where you're going. Topaz is an orange. The chrysoprasus is a mix of gold and green. A jacinth is a violet color. And an amethyst is purple and blue. And those are the foundations of that city. And on those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. And just let me throw this out there to you. Judas died, right? Let me tell you who the Holy Spirit replaced him with. You've read Exodus and you see that the apostles picked a guy, but that wasn't the one the Holy Spirit picked. Who did the Holy Spirit pick? Paul. You know whose name's on that foundation? Paul's name is there. And the other 12 apostles of the Lamb that followed Jesus Christ, you can find them in Matthew 10. You'll see the names written on those. That's pretty wild stuff. But then there's gates in verse 21. We're almost done. Stay with me. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold that were transparent glass. Now hold on a minute. There's 12 gates. And on each wall, north, south, east, and west, there's 3, 3, 3, and 3. And each gate is a big... What shape is a pearl in? It's round, ain't it? It's a huge, massive, round pearl. That's the gates of the New Jerusalem. And they stay open. You guys remember the pearl of great price in Matthew 13? That the merchant went and sold all he had to buy? That's you. That's the church. It was hidden in a field. He went and he bought us. And then on that city, there's this massive pearl. It may be as big as the wall. This massive, huge pearl gate. And it's going to be round. It shows it's eternal. It's not going to pass away. There's no beginning and no ending, just like the ring, right? In the symbolism of that, when you got married, it's not going to end. It's all a picture of what Jesus Christ was doing with his bride. And it's not going to end. So in this massive city, there's big round gates. And there's an angel at each gate. And then there's one street in verse 21b. There's one street. We sing about the streets of gold, right? And the gates of pearl. Well, gates of pearl is accurate. Streets of gold is not. There's one street. And that street is another thing that's completely transparent. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. You could see right through it. The gold is so pure, you can look right through that gold. And the jasper is so clear, you can look right through the jasper walls. And that one street leads straight to the throne of Jesus Christ, the throne of God. Why so much clarity? Why so much transparency? As president, this buzzword is transparency, transparency, transparency. He's the most intransparent president we've ever had. Amen. Here's a 2,100-page or 2,000-page law. Pass it before you read it. What kind of transparency is that? You know what the Lord is? The Lord's transparent. The devil always copycats everything God's done. Haven't we learned that through Revelation? The Lord's transparent. And he's showing them this transparency. Why? Why the transparency? Verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that are saved, which are saved, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, neither shall be there, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Folks, you know what this thing is? It's transparent because Jesus Christ, the light, is shining through that thing, and he shines so brightly through that street, through that city, through those walls, that his light lightens the whole world. There's no need of a sun because the Lamb is the light. So there we are in this amazing city with our Savior, and that's where we dwell forever. It's beautiful. Look at the last verse in the chapter, and we're done. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Folks, in this day, there will be nothing to stop the light. He'll be shining and shining and shining, and we'll be dwelling with him. No sickness, no sorrow, no sin, no pain, no slander, no gossip, no nothing, no impurity, no unholiness, no bills to pay, no nothing. For all of eternity, Jesus Christ shines as the light. And that light protrudes through those walls and through that floor and lightens the whole world, and the nations can come into that thing. And there's a lot more to this than what we've covered tonight. We'll look at it next week. But listen to me, you and I are going to have jobs. We're going to have something that we're going to be doing throughout eternity future, and it's going to be exciting, and of the increase of his kingdom there is no end. But we dwell in this place forever with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right in his holy presence, and no more sin. You know what we'll be doing? I'll be hanging out in my mansion, and I got a feeling that it won't just be me alone in a mansion, and, you know, we may actually have groups together, families together. Even if not, we'll have fellowships. And I'll be sitting over there, you know, I'll have my Bible open in my lap, and Brother Josh, Brother Chad will walk in, and we'll sit down, and we'll sit around a little group, and some people will hear that we got together, and they'll stop by, and we'll all start talking about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and how good it is. And somebody like, well, what's going on tonight? Well, there's a worship service down by the throne. And, well, who's preaching? Is it Father God or is it the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I think Father God's going to be preaching. Man, it's going to be a good one. We'll go down there. We'll do a little worshiping and praising the Lord. Folks, we're going to have us a good time, man. And there won't be any like, well, he was just trying to show me up. And, oh, we get to, we won't be sitting there fighting and arguing about doctrine anymore. Well, I don't think that's how it's going to be. Well, you know, you're wrong about that. Because no, we'll have the mind of Christ. Oh, a perfect fellowship and no sin and no sorrow. Man, it's going to be wonderful there. And beautiful. And the Bible describes it to you right there. It shows you what you had to look forward to. You get the picture? No, you don't. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered in the heart of man. It's going to be better than I can possibly describe. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for what you prepared for us. And looking forward to seeing it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in light of the fact that we are one day going to dwell with you forever. Help your people to grasp a hold of these truths. Help us, Lord, to see as many saved as possible so that we can get them in there with us. And Father, if anybody's here tonight and not on their way to heaven, I pray that today'd be the day they'd trust Christ as their Savior so they don't have to spend eternity in that second death, the lake of fire, but that they'd spend eternity in this place with us. We're looking forward to it, Lord. Encourage our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, for your